If you want to open up to Galatians 6:11, that's where we're going to be starting. We're not even going to look at Galatians 6:10 because we spent the whole...
We did that.
We did it a lot. So we're going to jump right into Galatians 6:11. We're going to try real hard to get as far through this as we can. Our company got a job, a pipeline job for the Keystone. And those are 6 to 7 day a week jobs. Even though it's in Oklahoma, I may not be able to come back. And the job's going to last about 3 months. And we have got the contract. So it is going to happen.
So you won't go to New Mexico, or will that be on hold?
That's kind of on hold right now. And we're kind of hoping that that doesn't come up. Because this is a big deal on this Keystone. They're going to be shooting over a mile a day. Huh? Starts in Cushing and ends up at Benningfield or Bennington, right where it crosses the Red River into Texas. What did everybody do with their extra hour this morning? I don't know, because mine went by so fast. Galatians 6:11. Paul is writing, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." There is all kinds of speculations as to what he meant by this, and it's not a doctrinal thing, so we're just going to touch on it a little bit. A lot of scholars believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was poor eyesight, and so they're saying that he wrote this, that he wrote the letter in great big letters, you know, in the letters that he would have to write if he's nearsighted. I tend to think that it's just his way of signing it, like we would sign our name to a letter. Paul customarily had people help him write his letters. We really don't know why. It could be that he was injured from some of the persecution. It could be sometimes that he was in jail and he didn't have paper and pencil, and the people that would visit him would sit outside and he would dictate to them and they would write. We don't know why Paul used people to help him, to Timothy several times, to write his letters. But we know he did, because he usually acknowledged them in the beginnings of his letters. In Colossians 1:1, Paul wrote an apostle, well, Timothy wrote, Paul dictated, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy." 1 Thessalonians, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians." In 2 Thessalonians, same thing, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy." It was customary for Paul to use, to dictate and have somebody else write for him. And we really don't know why. We just know that he did. And anyway, my thinking is that he used this to authenticate his letters. You know, the Galatians were getting a lot of feedback from other places, getting this letter delivered to them. There needs to be something in there by Paul's hand so that they can look at it and say, "Hey, this is Paul. This is not the Judaizers, or this is not somebody else pulling tricks on us. This is the real deal." And so Paul usually signed his epistles. He would write something in them. And I believe that that was so that the recipients would know that it was from him, the same as if I sent you a letter and I signed my name at the bottom of it. So you'd see my unique signature, everybody has their own. So I believe that's what Paul was doing, is just saying, "Hey folks, this is in my own hand, this is me talking, not somebody else." In Galatians 6:12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Now pay attention to that part. "Only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." A fair shoe in the flesh. What they're wanting to do here is they're trying to get out of the persecution that the Jews are putting against the Christians, basically. If you're a Christian and you want to get somewhere in the Roman society, you're not going to do it around the Jews by being a Christian, a faithful Christian. Not going to happen. They're going to persecute you. So we have these folks here that are saying, hey, you need to be circumcised, but they're not doing it because they're trying to follow the law of Moses. They're trying to do it so that they can get out of being persecuted. Go ahead, CL.
So, when they live, wouldn't show they were Christian?
Do what?
The way they live wouldn't show they were Christian?
You would think.
You know, I mean, they can't see if you've been circumcised. They may have a record somewhere, a circumcised document somewhere says that David's been circumcised, but otherwise, how would they know when he's a Christian or Jew if you didn't tell them? Or how you acted?
Exactly right. But they should know.
I'm not saying Paul's wrong. I'm saying these people are wrong to try to say do this.
Well, yeah.
Christian life, they're going to show them they're Christians anyway.
That's right. Well, and in Galatians 6:13, Paul continues that thought, for not even they who receive circumcisions do themselves keep the law. So they're trying to get out of the persecution. They're not keeping the law themselves. They were circumcised to that extent, but they're not following the old law of Moses the way it should be followed. And we've talked about that in earlier lessons where it really wasn't a total form of the old law that they were trying to get these people to follow. It was a conversion, what you would call a combination of the two. And we saw that in the beginning of the lesson, and then as the Judaizing process took place, they would add more and more and more. It started out with circumcision, and then they would add more to the Jewish holy days and the things like that, and they would add more to it as it went on. Kind of like the Pharisees adding all kinds of man-made traditions to the law of Moses, they would start slow and then work up. And then as it went on, it would just completely eradicate the cross of Christ, basically, is what they would be getting rid of. And that was the big argument that the Jews had with the Christians to begin with, was the cross of Christ. Because it did away with their law. It replaced, the cross of Christ replaced the old law. Made it, fulfilled it, took it out of the way. For not even they, in verse 13, for not even they who receive circumcisions do themselves keep the glory, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They had a motive. The Judaizers had a strategy for what they were doing among the Gentile churches of Christ. And their agenda is revealed, some of their agenda is revealed in this context. They were gaining more of a following. Or as they were gaining more of a following, they were evidently persuading Christians who had become Judaizers to procure, by any practical means, the circumcision of as many Gentile converts as possible. Their ultimate goal was the conversion of as many of the Christians as possible back into Judaism. They were not even keeping the law of Moses themselves. They weren't interested in keeping the law. They were trying to get out of the persecution. They were worried about their status in the society. They wanted the Jews off their back, basically. Galatians 6:14. We're moving pretty fast because I really want to get done with this before I have to go off to the parts of Oklahoma where I probably won't get to come home for a while. But far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul is contrasting his own motives here with those of the Judaizers. Paul cares nothing at all about the opinions of men, nor has he any ambitions of glory before them. He doesn't care about that. His only purpose is to live for Christ and to promote true Christianity to mankind. He refuses to compromise the truth, even to the point of death, which he eventually demonstrated when he died at the hands of a Roman executioner. What Paul, in these last three verses here, you've got the Judaizers who really don't care about the law of Moses. They're not following it themselves because they're bowing down to the persecution of the Jews. And then you've got Paul on the other hand that says, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me. These guys are trying to get you to be circumcised because they're worried about the persecution of the Jews. I don't care. And he points that out again in the following verses when he talks about all the marks that he bears for the cross of Christ. In Galatians 6:15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, we could have a whole sermon on this verse right here, this new creature. 1 Corinthians 7:18 through 19, we see this terminology used again. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Circumcision under the law of Christ means nothing. You can take it or leave it. And if we'll recall, Paul had Timothy circumcised so that it's because that was hindering his work among the Christians because they were making such a big issue about it. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. Now, we know that Timothy certainly wasn't circumcised as a commitment to the law of Moses. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. But a new creature. And here is a contrast which replaced circumcision as the means of identifying oneself as a child of God. Becoming a new creature is what replaced circumcision under the law of Moses. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul wrote, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Go ahead.
And back up there to 14, because what did he say? He should not boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which the world has been crucified to me and not to the world. He's telling them right there that Christ, the death of Christ, and him being baptized, becoming a Christian, has separated him from the world. That's the only thing he ought to be able to boast in, that I'm a Christian and not put someone down. And then that's where he became a new creature when he did, and that circumcision don't make you a new creature.
Right.
You get into Christ, and I think that's what he's saying there in 14.
Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. But a new creature. That is exactly what he's saying. The conditional if used in this verse demonstrates that being in Christ is a requirement for being a new creature, as C.L. was getting to there. One is a new creature if one is in Christ. Consequently, if you're not in Christ, you're not a new creature. Paul taught in Galatians 3:27 how to get into Christ. What does Galatians 3:27 says? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. So we see there that this being in Christ is connected with this being a new creature. And the only way into Christ, therefore the only way into being a new creature, is through baptism. They're all interconnected there. You can't do away with one. You've got them all in there connected. You've also got the washing of regeneration. You think about it. You got this new creature. You've got this baptism. You've got the washing of regeneration. You've got the rebirth that Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John 3:5. In Titus 3:5, he wrote, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. So you've got there this idea of being regenerated, reborn. New creature. And you notice he said the washing. So that's an allusion to the water, to the washing away of our sins. And the being in Christ, the new creature. All of these things are together. If you take one of them away, such as baptism, then all the rest of them are just null and void. It's not there. It doesn't happen. And that's what we need to take from that, especially when we're discussing with the world over the necessity of baptism for our salvation. We can say, look, you know, John 3:5, Titus 1:5, all of these things are interconnected with this new creature, this rebirth. And he ties all those together. Basically, in so many words, what Paul said in that verse was new creature, baptism, rebirth. And that's basically what he said in so many words. He's already told them how to get into Christ. And now he's telling, and they know that. They know how they got into Christ because they were baptized into Christ. And so when Paul said that, when he wrote that and they read it, they will instantly make that connection in their minds. And that's, and what it means to them is what it means to us, what it has to mean to us. So there's an unmistakable connection in there between this new creature and baptism and regeneration. Galatians 6:16. And as many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. What Paul told them about the new creature, what he said in verse 15 is a rule. It's a rule. He said that. As many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Would you call that a commandment? Would we call that a something that's necessary? Would we call that a law? I'd call that a law. The law of Christ. This commandment of Paul demonstrates that the law of Christ, which he referred to in verse 2 of this chapter, is indeed a law with rules of conduct which must be observed by those who desire to be the children of God. Christians must be obedient to all of the law of Christ and not just the portions of it stressed in this final chapter of Paul's letter. In 1 Peter 1:25, we read, "But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by the gospel which is preached unto you." The whole gospel, the whole word. The gospel contains all of God's will for mankind, and we must live in accordance with it all. Back to verse 16, the Israel of God. Israel is the adopted name of Jacob, which was often used to refer to his descendants. The original Hebrew word came from two root words, which means to be mighty and to prevail. Paul deliberately chose these words to drive home the point to his readership, who were born again, regenerated, new creatures, that they are the Israel of God. They are to prevail and to be mighty. That's what the word Israel comes from, the meaning behind the word. The Judaizers had been telling the Galatians that they needed to be circumcised to be identified with Israel, which is another term used to describe the children of God. Paul just told them here the exact opposite. Those who are the new creation in and through Jesus Christ are the Israel of God. I'm thinking that Eunice has a little bit of a cough. Galatians 6:17. Galatians 6:17, "Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear branded on my body the marks of Jesus." On Paul's first missionary journey, he went through Galatia. One of the places he visited on that journey was Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. Guess where Lystra is? It's in Galatia. Well, his readership would read these words and remember that Paul suffered greatly in order to bring them the truth. Paul paid a heavy personal price for the evangelism of the Galatian Christians. And now he is calling that to their attention. The Judaizers were men who were teaching them a false doctrine. What Paul had taught them at the beginning and now in this epistle was coming from God and not men. Paul is telling them that he isn't going to allow men to trouble, persecute, or sway him from the truth. And they witnessed firsthand just how serious Paul was about that, because he was stoned for it right in their midst. And he's reminding them of that. Say, hey, I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to teach you the truth. And you all know it because you saw me when I was stoned and left for dead. Very powerful words there by Paul. He's reminding them that he was nearly killed. He was left for dead in their midst, in some of the very places where these people would be reading his letter. They're going to think back. They're going to say, yeah, these Judaizers are telling me this. But Paul, I remember, they nearly killed him. They stoned him. He really believes what he's saying. What he's saying is the truth. Paul is willing to die for what he is telling me, and we saw it firsthand. We saw a witness of that. That's what Paul said. He's reminding them of that. And in Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Call to mind that Paul opened this letter with no words of praise for his readership. He basically introduced himself and set a tone of hurt, surprise, sorrow, and indignation, which continued on throughout the epistle. Paul condemned their actions and the actions of the Judaizers starting in verse 6. Of the first chapter. When one goes back and examines the original text, this would have been Paul's third sentence before he already called them to task for what had been going on. This was not, you read a lot of Paul's letters and there's a lot of words of exhortation, but in Galatians there wasn't. He jumped right to the chase. In this final word, brethren, we do see the loving heart of Paul yearning for his fellow Christians in Galatia. Notice that he still called them brethren. That's very, very important. He still called them brethren. There might have been Judaizers amongst them. There might have been false doctrine. And we know that several of them had fallen from grace. But Paul still called them brethren. He's still worried about them. He's still concerned. He still cares. As rough as he's been on them throughout this letter, he's letting them know that he still loves them and that he's still holding out hope for them. Did this letter have the desired effect on Paul's readership? Do we think that they actually paid attention to it and that it worked and that the Galatian churches, at least some of them, straightened up? The best evidence that we have for that is the existence of that letter in our Bibles. It made it through. So obviously, it did something somewhere, and it meant something somewhere. It wouldn't be in our Bibles today. Through this letter, we today have learned that we as Gentiles are, number one, the children of God. Number two, the Israel of God. Number three, fellow heirs with Abraham and with Jesus Christ. Number four, we're a new creature. Number five, we're in Christ through baptism. Number six, we're released from the bondage of the old law. Number seven, we're released from the condemnation of the old law. And number eight, we are heirs of eternal life, which is something the law of Moses by itself could never accomplish. So that is the letter of Galatians. We made it, barely. Thank you all so much for your attention and all of your comments, and thanks for letting me stand up here and teach this.